message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
Let's go to Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You ought to highlight it in your Bible. What a great verse. Blessed is the nation whose God, not anybody, whose God is the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of nation I want. One that's blessed. I want a nation that has God's blessing. I want to live in a nation that has God's favor. In 9 days, we have an election. We're in the middle of it now, but it will conclude in 9 days. And in this election, it will determine whether we move closer to God's favor and blessing or whether we move a little further away from God's favor and blessing. Church, we are in a battle for the soul of this nation. This is an election like no other. But I heard that last year, or the last time, 4 years ago. And 4 years ago, it was true. And it's even more true today. I believe that a victory for the Biden-Harris ticket will be a defeat for America. This election is not just Republican versus Democrat, and if we lose, we'll come back in 4 years and try again. This election is pivotal, and it's tyranny versus freedom. In between last Sunday and today, somebody sent me something, and it was a video, a 26-minute, actually a sermon, by a Catholic priest by the name of Edward Meeks. It's been floating around on Facebook as well, I think, and some of you may have seen it. I watched it, and I found it to be exceptional. I also found it to be comforting. Church, I'm not the only pastor, I'm not the only preacher in a church saying the kinds of things that are being said from this pulpit. This Catholic priest, I'm going to give you a few quotes of his this morning. Here's the first one I want to share with you. He preached this on October the 11th, 2 weeks ago from today. Edward Meeks said this, "I believe that at this moment in time in history, you and I find ourselves as part of a society that is staring into the abyss. And how our nation votes on November 3rd will determine whether we collectively step off the cliff into that abyss or step back from it, if only temporarily." We're going to talk this morning again about the chair, but I want to pose three questions to you first, questions that have come my way. Here's the first question. Does it even matter if we vote? I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say that God raises up leaders and brings down leaders? Y'all have heard that, right? He raises up kings and brings down kings as he sees fit. So if God does that, why even vote? And these are going to be brief answers as we get into the message. Number one, this is true. God does raise up leaders and God does pull down leaders. But nowhere in the scripture does it indicate that man doesn't have a part in the process. And consider again the nation of Israel. God raised up Saul. So yes, God raised him up. But he raised him up after Israel refused to obey and comply with the Lord God. God had to raise him up because Israel was stubborn and disobedient. And if America is stubborn and disobedient, God has somebody to raise up to get us back in place. A second question, does God care? Does he even care which candidate wins? Now, I got this one from Facebook. There was a comment to somebody's post. And in this comment, this young man said this, "I don't believe that God aligns himself with any specific candidate." And maybe there's somebody here that feels that way. Maybe somebody watching feels that way, that God doesn't align himself with any candidate. After all, God loves all people. He's not a respecter of persons. Is that right? Church, God loves all people. But God has a preference for different things for different people to do. And God definitely aligns himself with a candidate. Again, consider Israel. God aligned himself with Saul. God loves both the same, but has one to lead us. And as Ephesians 5:17 tells us, understand, know what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. The third question. This one came to me. If you knew that a Biden presidency would lead to revival and the salvation of multitudes, would you vote for him? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, if you knew the other side of it, and it was going to be glorious, an awakening like we've never seen, would you vote for that? My answer, I have to be honest, my first answer is probably. But then as I thought about it and let my flesh and selfishness get in the way, I changed it to maybe. You know what? I think I'd have to at least consider it and pray about it. But church, I don't know that. I can only vote and make decisions with the knowledge I have. I can't vote for obvious, blatant unrighteousness in hopes that it's going to work out. I got to vote with the knowledge I have. And let me just tell you, this Bible, this is my voter's guide. This is how I determine how I vote. The values contained in here is what leads me as I cast my ballot, which I did this past week. So I vote in line with the principles contained in this book. God's desire, God's will is in his book. His word reveals his wishes, his desires, his heart. So here's kind of the way I see it. A little baseball analogies. So for some of you, just pause as we get through this, if you don't get baseball. The relief pitcher is the one that the coach puts in the bullpen, warms him up, while the other pitcher is out there on the mound. And the reason this one's warming up is that there may be some struggle going on in the game with this pitcher. Maybe he's getting tired. He's wearing out. He's only good for so long. He's only good for so many pitches. Or maybe he's just having a bad day. He's having an off day, and he can't get the ball over the plate. And so the coach, sensing that we may need to make a shift, he doesn't put the relief pitcher out there on the mound immediately. He puts the relief pitcher in the bullpen with a catcher and warms him up and gets him ready just in case. There have been relief pitchers that have been warmed up, ready to go into the game, but never went into the game because the pitcher on the mound did well and recovered and stayed there. I believe God has a candidate warming up. Should America continue to struggle and not find her way, God will pull in a relief. It could be that Joe Biden is our relief pitcher. And my prayer is that we'll turn it around with the one we got. Another 4 years, he's proven himself to be capable. He's not even having a bad game, except for the stands and the media around him. Still good? So here's the thing. We're to understand God's will. We're to know God's will. We're to vote in line with God's will. And in my mind, it couldn't be more clear as to what God's will is. If you're still out there and you're saying, well, let's vote and whatever God's will is, may it be done. God's will has never been more clear when it comes to these two candidates. It's evil versus good. It causes me to scratch my head a little bit for a follower of Jesus to still be a little bit confused as to what the will of God might be. It's pretty clear. And I don't have time to go through the issues. Now, God's will is revealed in his book, but as I told you a few weeks ago, it's also revealed in his voice. So having said all of that, if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I've been listening to you. I hear you. In fact, I think I agree with you, but I was praying, and I just feel like the Lord spoke to me and told me to cast my ballot for the Biden-Harris ticket? My answer is, good deal. We'll leave it right there. If God speaks to you, you do what God tells you to do. Amen? Amen. So last week, title of the message was Return to the Chair. Title of today's message is Back to the Chair. We're going back to the chair, but still want to focus on returning to the chair. Church, we need to get back to the chair. And we'll talk about what that represents here in just a minute. Most of you know from last week. But three quick review points from last week. Number one, talking about the chair, this represents God's truth, God's word. This is God's standards right here, the chair. And so I gave you 3 points last week. Number one, the chair is not always comfortable. When I say chair, we're talking about truth. There is absolute truth, church. This is the absolute truth right here. And it's not always comfortable. You hear it? It's not a recliner. Number two, there is a constant pull from the enemy and from culture and society to pull you away from this chair. And then number three, there is a difference between stumbling around the chair. We all fall short of the glory of God. And intentionally moving and walking away from the chair, right? So the chair is truth. The chair is the teachings of Jesus, God's word. That's why we've got God's Bible sitting right there. America began here in the chair. The founding fathers looked to the Heavenly Father for wisdom, for guidance. And they established documents based upon words in this book. It was once common for our leaders to openly seek God for direction concerning our nation. That was common. There was no political correctness. Wait a minute, if you're talking to God, what about those that don't worship the real God that we do? We got to be sensitive. No, that wasn't going on in that day. We didn't cater to the idea that all gods were equal. We served Jehovah and we declared Jesus to be the Lord. Jesus was King of Kings. Jesus was Lord of Lords. He was the Prince of Peace. There was no other name under heaven by which a man could be saved. There were no other gods to be had before him according to the commandments. Jesus was it. All knees bow to Jesus. All tongues confess Jesus. You have your freedom and right to worship whatever. Any false god, you can worship a tree. You live in America. Thank God for that. But just because you worship it doesn't make it true. There is one true God as established by the chair. John 8:31, Jesus said, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." Truth gives birth to freedom. The reason we have freedom in America is because of the truth that we were founded upon. And so the danger of moving away from the chair is we're moving away from truth. And when we move away from truth, we move away from freedom. And I guarantee you, if this election goes the way that some would like it to go, there will be loss, much loss of freedom in this land. We stayed as a nation near the chair for many years, but eventually began to move further and further away. We made decisions that were contrary to God's word. We made decisions that were against the truth represented by this chair. And remember the progression I shared. We're kind of giving you new things and review things, kind of all mixed up here, but I gave you a progression. We started as a nation in the chair. Time goes by. We're near the chair, and thank God there's a lot of grace and mercy near the chair. We can still reach out and grab the chair. We can still see the chair. But then we went from near the chair to far from the chair. We can't reach it anymore. We can barely see it. It's a little fuzzy. And then we went from far from the chair to what chair? What chair are you? Is there a chair? What truth? That's the progression. We can no longer distinguish between right and wrong. We argue about which bathrooms a person can use. Talking about our nation. We have over 4 dozen different sexual identities. God made them male and female, but we have moved on from that. We celebrate things that God has forgiven or forbidden, rather. We celebrate things that God has forbidden, and we encourage things that God is against. I want to repeat this statement from last week. The further we move away from the chair, the more absurd things become, and the more evil we embrace. Consider this. Years ago, prayer was removed from the schools. While the church was fighting for prayer to be back in school, society and culture were going forward and embracing homosexuality as normal. While the church was fighting homosexuality, society was accepting transgenderism as right and okay. And while the church fights against transgenderism, society is pushing for pedophilia as a sexual orientation. Meanwhile, many in the church have embraced homosexuality as normal. Some have said that the church really is no different than society. We're just 10 years behind. Give us 10 years and we'll be there. Why? Because after a while, there's just this tendency to adapt and to fit in and to drift further and further away from the truth. Church, our society, our culture is a long way from this chair today. And sadly, much of the church is also a pretty good distance from this chair. And for any of us who might want to try to stay here in this chair, those out there, even good church folks, will see you as a little bit crazy. The truth of the matter is, the further you get away from the chair, the more absurd things become. But as people get out here, they look back at the chair and they look at you as being the one that's absurd. So what about you personally? Been talking about the nation. Where are you? Not looking for an answer, just examine yourself. Where are you in regards to the chair? As we mentioned last week, a lot of people get their own chair. Remember, a chair is truth, right? So we get our own truth because that truth is hard. It's unforgiving. This truth here, though, is soft. It's a lot more comfortable right here. It's not as rigid. Over there, it's the same yesterday and today and forever. Next year, it's going to be the same. Nothing changes over there when it comes to truth. And society and culture is moving that way. We got to get with it. This chair just stays rock solid right there in place. But what we do, we can adjust as we need to with our chair here. Because this chair is portable. I can pick it up, fold it up, and take it with me wherever I want to go. Church, my hope and purpose of last week and this week is to compel us to make our way back to the chair. And to be a light and to be the salt of the earth and to encourage others. Yeah, they may call you crazy, but go ahead and have some backbone. Go ahead and be full of God's Spirit. Go ahead and be bold. Go ahead and raise your voice and encourage others to come back to the chair as well. There's a lot of you watching, backslidden. You believe in God still. You haven't turned your back on Him in the sense that you don't believe in Him, but you're way away from the chair. I encourage you, I compel you, come back to the chair. Come back to the place of truth. We're called to live life from this chair. We're called to do marriage from this chair. Raise our children with knowledge of this chair. You know, baby dedications, it's more than just a Kodak moment. And it's really more than just praying for the baby, because we don't embrace the idea that if we pray for the baby's, you know, taken care of and doesn't need to follow Jesus anymore because my prayer just made that baby going to go to heaven automatically. Boy, wouldn't that be easier? We just pray for babies and then live life like you want to. No, baby dedication is not as much about the kid as it is about mom and dad saying, up here before you and before God Almighty, we're making a vow to do our best to raise our child from the chair. That's what baby dedication is about. As followers of Jesus, we are to consider the chair and everything that we do. When it comes to decisions, we consider what would the chair say. I'm going to go a little further with it this morning. If you'll just consider, there's some grace and mercy around the chair, but eventually there's a place to where it gets a little foggy and it gets a little trying. And I want you to just imagine just water around the chair. And we're going to refer to that water as it's a sea of uncertainty. It's dangerous to get away from the chair because you risk drowning in the sea of uncertainty. You risk losing maybe your physical life or many years of your life to abuse of alcohol, abuse of drugs. How many have gotten away from the chair and gotten caught up with vices and have lost their life or lost their marriage, lost their kids because of drug addiction, because of alcohol or some other vice? When you get away from the chair, you risk drowning in the sea of uncertainty. See, in the sea of uncertainty swims a shark whose mission it is to steal, kill, and destroy. And when you get away from the chair, you're getting out there closer to shark land. You need the protection that the chair provides. So remember the progression. In the chair, near the chair, far from the chair. What chair? I thought y'all were paying attention. I thought you had it. Let's try it again. The progression is we start in the chair, and then we're near the chair, and then we're far from the chair, and then what chair? Yeah, we lose our way completely. At the chair is truth. And I'm going to add some words, conviction. When you get away from truth, it's no longer conviction, it's opinion. It's conviction over there. It's opinion over here. Over here, it's truth and conviction. Over here, it's opinion and confusion and eventually corruption. As you move away from truth, you move into confusion. You lose clarity. And as you move even further, you move into corruption. Conviction and opinion. Conviction is fueled by truth. Opinion is often driven by emotion and leads to confusion and corruption. Conviction is a work of His Spirit. Opinion is a work of your intellect. Conviction is birthed in your spirit. Opinions are formed in your mind. There are some whose belief in God is really more opinion than it is conviction. Not all opinions are wrong, right? There are opinions that are correct. But your belief in God, if it's not out of conviction, it could be out of opinion, and that's good. But in other words, you accept the fact that God exists. You've checked out creation and you've seen some things and heard some things. You were brought up a certain way, and so you have formed the opinion that God is real. And that's a good opinion, and that's a right opinion. But was it birthed in your spirit? Because conviction is birthed in your spirit. Conviction is that thing we sing about it. The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Your opinion is not quite that solid. Your opinion can be changed. In fact, I've seen many young men and young women who were of the opinion that God is real, and then they grew up and left the house and went somewhere and were educated, and then they became of the opinion that God was outdated. Conviction is birthed in the spirit. Opinion is formed in the mind. So there's people of conviction, people of opinion. A few differences. Conviction takes a stand. Conviction is bold. Conviction shares Christ. Opinion often keeps quiet. Conviction preaches on the day of Pentecost. Conviction will cause a man to lay down his life if necessary. Can I just interject this? I'm not wanting to lay down my life for the cause of Christ. I mean, in the sense, I have every day, right? But I'm talking about losing breath, no more alive. I'm talking about the dead kind of thing. I don't want to do that. I've heard preachers, I'll lay down my life for Jesus. Well, I hope I will too, but I don't want to. I want to live and die of old age with my kids around my bed. But conviction will cause a man to lay down his life if necessary. Conviction holds on because it's not so much what you're holding on to. Conviction holds on to you. Conviction will lead a man to a lion's den. Conviction will lead a man to a fiery furnace. Conviction wants only the approval of God. Opinion still seeks the approval of men. Conviction will demonstrate itself. In other words, conviction has a demonstration of works because faith without works is dead. However, faith without works is accepted by many in Congress. Just as Judge Amy Barrett, she was told, something in you bothers us. It rings loud in you. What was it? It's conviction. It's bothering us. We have an opinion over here that God is real, and we're Catholics, but you're a different kind of a Catholic. You're making us a little bit nervous. What kind of Catholic is she? One that has faith with works? Because conviction has a demonstration of works with it. Opinion doesn't have to have that. Conviction is accompanied by repentance. There's a desire for righteousness and an effort to follow after it. Conviction has passion about it because it has a grip on you. Conviction is committed. It keeps going in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, times of challenge. It doesn't mean that people of conviction can't fall down and have a bad day or a bad season even. But conviction doesn't give up easily. We need the conviction of His Spirit if we are going to survive the onslaught of the enemy. We need the conviction of His Spirit if we're going to attempt to live over here by the chair while culture and society continue to go that way, further and further away from the chair. How are you going to stay here while everybody else is going over there? You're going to need conviction more than just an opinion. Earlier, I mentioned that our nation had gotten away from the chair. And some of that's just natural drifting. But we also, as a nation, had made decisions that were against God's word. I want to come back to that for just a moment, and I could spend a lot of time on this, but we will not. I just want to share with you just a few of some key moments in history, key decisions that our land has made, that our government has made, that has pushed us away from this chair. Again, the founding fathers started us right here. But as time has gone by, we found ourselves further and further away from where we began. There was one key day or key date in 1962. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that prayer was to be abolished in the United States classroom. Church, this is big. This is monumental. It doesn't seem that way now because it's been 58 years since we did that. And now we just live with it and we're accustomed to it. But for the first time in the history of our nation, for the first time, America took a verbal and legal stance against God. There's already people that didn't believe in God by then. There's already people that didn't believe in prayer. But now as a nation, we have said something out loud and declared and made it official. Prior to that, prayer was common in the school classroom. A lot of you grew up In that time, you went to school and your teacher led you in prayer. What else was common in the classroom during that time? The Pledge of Allegiance. We would stand and place our heart, a hand over our heart. Nobody took a knee. And we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. And it was easy because we all lived right here around the chair. The nation lived around the chair. But in 1962, there was a shift. In 1973, January the 22nd, abortion was made legal in the United States. Our government condoned the killing of babies. And when we did, we declared that not all life is valuable or sacred. And some did that under the misdirection that it wasn't a life, it's just a blob of tissue. I want to come back to that one. That was in 1973. In 1992, same-sex relationships have steadily become more accepted in our society, but in 1992, we elected a president who made it a point and said, I will give you special favor and privileges. That was part of his goal. In 2004, we had the first state ever to recognize same-sex marriage as normal and acceptable, and by 2015, same-sex marriage is legal in all 50 states, 5 years ago. Now listen, if you know someone, a friend, family member that's involved in homosexuality, we don't hate on nobody. You know what? Preaching from this chair can be uncomfortable for me at times. You living your life from this chair can be uncomfortable at times, can it? But you can live from this chair without hate. Now, you may be accused of hate, but just because they said it don't mean it's true. You seek to please God. So we don't hate on anybody. It is our desire and our goal to help anybody with whatever they may struggle with. Adultery is a sin as well. We don't hate adulterers. It can be uncomfortable to stay in the chair. The chair calls homosexuality sin, even an abomination, but our nation has accepted it and even celebrated it. The chair calls it unnatural. America calls it normal. Church, I'm telling you, these decisions, these laws have moved us as a nation away from the chair, and the chair is the place of blessing and favor. I want to go back to abortion. I told you I'd like to come back to that one. I want to spend a little bit more time on that one. It's been a long time since I have really hovered on this topic. I have done over the years that I've been here, we have Right to Life Day in January. We have almost always acknowledged Right to Life. We talk about Pregnancy Help Center. I have been very vocal. I have shown some fairly graphic pictures on these screens. I remember one service I preached and was focused on abortion. That entire service, I had somebody sitting on the drums, and I told them every 20 seconds, give me a da-doom. And I didn't tell the people what was going on until a certain point in the service. But every 20 seconds, I'm preaching, and every 20 seconds, you hear this ba-boom. 20 seconds later, ba-boom. Finally, I told them, I said, you're curious about that. Every one of them ba-booms represents a heartbeat that stops because of abortion. Because that's how many children are being aborted every day. 4,000 babies are killed every day on average in the United States of America. And my number said 98%, but I have lowered it to 95%. Over 95% of abortions occur for reasons of convenience and economy. Because people will say, what about rape? What about incest? You know what? If I had the power to do so, I'd say, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you that. I'll give you all of those. Over 95% of all abortions are for convenience and economy. I want to share a quote with you from Pastor Meeks, the guy I mentioned earlier, the priest. Abortion is both the primary cause and the primary symptom of a society in a downward death spiral. I'm telling you, this is a big one. I think it's really the biggest thing that has pulled us away from the chair, not valuing the life of the unborn. How can you govern the living if you don't value the living while they're in the womb? Mother Teresa said this, It is a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you can live as you wish. I just heard the title of it, didn't read the article or anything, but it was on the news. Stevie Nicks had made the comment that if it wasn't for abortion, Fleetwood Mac may never have come to be. As if abortion is a good thing because Fleetwood Mac came. Ain't got no issues with Fleetwood Mac? Well, maybe I do now. But again, Mother Teresa said, it is a poverty to decide that a child must die so that you may live as you wish. I must take your life so I can continue my dream. We've become so desensitized that we now allow abortion through the entirety of the pregnancy. We've become so dehumanized that we use scissors and a vacuum in some cases to terminate a pregnancy. Those are two of the big tools for getting an abortion: a pair of scissors and a suction device, a vacuum. I won't go into the details of partial birth abortion, but it's exactly what the title says: partial birth, then the abortion. While the baby is partly in, but mostly out, we take the baby's life there. It's uncomfortable in the chair, isn't it? Might be uncomfortable in your padded chair right now. But church, I'm learning that there's people out there that I've just taken for granted that they know. I was talking to somebody other day. They're very intelligent. This person, I've known them for a long time, major intelligence, and they'd never heard of partial birth abortion. Proverbs 31, verse 8, the chair tells us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the right of all who are destitute. Another translation says it this way: ensure justice for those being crushed. I thought, what an interesting phrase, for those being crushed, because that is one of the procedures for an abortion. It involves the crushing of a baby's skull in order that the head is small enough to exit the womb. Depending on how far along the pregnancy is, often determines the type of abortion. There's several types. So whether you need scissors and a vacuum, or whether the baby is big enough and you just poison the baby and wait for the baby to be born, stillborn. And by the way, the vice presidential candidate, Kamala Harris, supports, along with many other Democrat leaders, that if that baby was meant to be aborted and is somehow accidentally born alive, let that baby sit over there and die. This is America. We can't leave our head in the sand. We say we want to get back to favor and blessing. And I'm telling you, I think God frowns upon us because of this sin of abortion. Did you know, if you haven't seen some of the movies that come out, what's the name of the movie where the gal that worked with Planned Parenthood got radically saved, turned her life around by Jesus, and now is on the other side? Unplanned. You ought to watch Unplanned. There are nurses that, like a puzzle, they put the baby together on a table. In other words, the baby is too big to just deliver and not big enough, so it's at that stage where we're going to have to dismember the baby. And so with a pair of forceps, medical forceps, we reach in, grab an arm, twist it, and break it off as if it was a wishbone. And we set it on the table. And we do the other arm. And then we do each leg. And then we reach in and we crush the skull and we pull the body out. And then somebody that is working there puts the pieces together to make sure that we got it all. That's an abortion. And all we do is we hear somebody scream, "It's my body, I have a right." And we'll go, "Yeah, good point." And we move on. I'm all for people doing as they please. It's your life. I get that. But the reason we speak up for those that can't speak for themselves is because there's another life involved. Mother Teresa said this as well. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. That is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. Church, I know it's a little uncomfortable there at the end, but we need to know what we're praying for. We need to know what we're fighting against. When I get up here and say we're in a battle of good versus evil, amen. And then we talk about the evil just a little bit. Well, we got to talk about it, don't we? Because some of you don't realize the evil that's there and how evil the evil is. We don't have a clue as to the corruption that goes on in our nation's capital. Some of it's being exposed, and I believe a lot more will be. But we're praying that as a nation, now as an individual, do what you want to do, right? But as a nation, I'm praying that we can get back to here, a place of favor and blessing. And then from that place, we have freedom because truth gives birth to freedom. And then with your freedom, you can choose to serve God, or you can choose to live your life for yourself and look out for number one and accumulate everything that you accumulate. Live it up big. You only go around one time. Then when you die, you die. Live for yourself or live for God. It's your call. So, the sea of uncertainty. We are so far out there as a nation. My mind says, it's impossible. We cannot get back. We are past the point of return. There is no getting back. We can try to start swimming back, but have you ever gone to the beach and it's like, man, I'm going to swim out to that boat? No, you're not. No, that's a lot further than you think. And so to swim back to the chair, I just don't think it's humanly possible. You know what we need? We need a rescue. We can't swim back. We need a rescue. We need God to come and just rescue us. We need a sovereign move of His Spirit. We need a revival for God just to pick us up and move us back to the chair. That's the only way we're going to get back to the chair. And if you as an individual are away from the chair, if you're watching, you're away from the chair, and you want to get back to a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you've never had that and you want to have that, can I tell you? It's all about Jesus. Jesus is not the best option of many. Jesus is the only option there is if you're looking for life from the Heavenly Father. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved other than Jesus. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. Jesus is the one who paid the price for your sin. Jesus is the one who came back from the dead. Why would we trust somebody else who died and remained dead when the one who died and conquered death, hell, and the grave lives and says, come to me and I will give you life? That's pretty good credentials. And for us who maybe are near the chair, and I'll just tell you, like I told you last week, my pastor lives in that chair. I do my best. Sometimes I find myself having to reach. Sometimes I find myself out of reach and having to pray and get back. We stumble around the chair. But I'm not walking away from the chair. And here's something else we don't want to do, church. We don't want to sit in this chair with judgment towards others who are out there. And we're going to sit there and look at them and talk about them, how bad they are. If, in fact, you are in the chair, and by the way, if you're talking and judging like that, you probably ain't as close as you think. But if you are anywhere in the vicinity of the chair, you ought to be grateful. And you ought to look out there, and instead of being critical and hateful, you ought to be moved with compassion. And your heart ought to break for those that are drowning in the sea of uncertainty. So maybe we got to check our own attitude. At times, I do. One more quote from my Catholic priest. We are called to be salt and light in a dark and dying world. We are engaged in a battle for the soul of our nation. Let's take the call seriously. And then I want to go back and conclude with Psalm 33, verse 12. Teresa, why don't you come? Let's go back to Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Church, I vote for the platform that has the best chance of moving us back to the chair. That's how I vote. Regardless who wins, God will work His plan. And regardless who wins, God can give us peace and God can give us hope because Christ is risen. Got a couple more quotes. This is from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. This was said almost 60 years ago. A nation always gets the kind of politicians it deserves. If a time ever comes when the religious Jews, Protestants, and Catholics ever have to suffer under a totalitarian state which would deny to them the right to worship God according to the light of their conscience, it will be because for years they thought it made no difference what kind of people represented them and because they abandoned the spiritual in the realm of the temporal. And then one more by my Catholic priest. The one more I gave you earlier was the next to the last. This is the last. Edward Meek said this, we should vote biblical values, but we should also understand this. There is not one person running for public office that is ultimately the solution for what ails America. Only God is. Stand up with me. Would you bow with me? Why don't you just reach over and place a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? I think we're safe with that kind of contact. Father God, you told us in the Word that if your people, your sons and daughters, would humble themselves, let's humble ourselves. Let's recognize that we're not all that. Let's recognize and remember and be mindful of the fact that if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't know truth either. So God, we humble ourselves. And then you said if we would pray, seek your face, turn from our wicked ways to repent. And God, we want to do that as individuals, but also it's our prayer that as a nation, we would turn from wickedness, from our wrong way of doing things. God, if we do that, you said you would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Father, we are in need of healing today. America needs a healing touch of your Spirit. So God, we pray for that. And Lord, I think your will for November the 3rd is clear, but I also take confidence knowing that you're always in control. And whether the relief pitcher has to come in or not, when the game's all said and done, you win. So we take confidence in that. Father, I pray for our president, his family, our vice president, his family, other leaders and officials. I pray for their safety, their protection from COVID. I pray for their protection from other things, from the onslaught of hateful words and rhetoric. And God, I pray that conviction would grip them and that conviction would be strong in the face of opposition. And I pray that you would lead and guide as they attempt to lead and guide us. I pray it in Jesus' name. And the church says amen and amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.